like that. I'm talking to Janice, and I say, Janice, you feel hot? She's like, yeah, I feel hot too. I was like, okay, so I'm not getting sick. So I went and talked to Larry, and Larry's looking into that because I see several of you fanning, and it's Charlie reminds us of being Dominique a little bit, don't it? So, but we're here to worship God, and it's a blessing, and it's so good that God has blessed us just to be in this wonderful place right here to worship Him as a wonderful spiritual family together. I am especially happy to be back in Columbia, Tennessee. I was on a gospel meeting last week in Louisville, Kentucky. And Brother Andrew was in a gospel meeting in Birmingham, Alabama. And our meetings went well. There's a lot to tell from those meetings. But I will just let you know that I think I can speak for Andrew as well when I say that there is nothing like being back home with your home congregation. And we are very, very happy to be back with you again. It's good to have Brother Blake here with us. Brother Blake is going to be teaching the adult class for VBS. And we're really excited about that. Remember, we have VBS starting tomorrow, Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock, from the young ones, the young children, all up to the high school. And I've seen how some of the classrooms are decorated, and those who've decorated classrooms have done just a wonderful job, and certainly appreciate everyone that's taken a part in VBS. God bless you. We are certainly looking forward to it. VBS is one of our big things we do as a church every year, and I hope and pray that you will carve out that time every day this week to be here for BBS, whether you have a child or not. If you have children, bring you and your children. If you don't have children, come anyway, because Brother Blake will be teaching in the auditorium class, and we certainly look forward to that. If you have your Bible with you this evening, when you take it out, please, and turn over to your New Testament, to Luke, the 22nd chapter. I invite you and your Bible tonight to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, and in just a moment, I want to start reading the verse number 24, Luke 22, in verse 24 in your New Testament. Who is considered to be great in the kingdom of God? Who is considered great in the kingdom of God? I ask you that question because that's essentially the very same question that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ asked over 2,000 years ago. And I submit to you that that is a relevant question, no matter what time period a disciple lives in. You see, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should always want to know exactly what we must do to achieve greatness in the eyes of God. And thankfully, Jesus will not only ask that question, but He will also give an answer to it. In fact, the answer the Lord gives to His very own question is a very interesting question. It is radical, it is counter and extreme compared to much of the thinking in his culture and in ours today. But you see, if you really just stop and think about it, I believe that that's exactly the kind of teaching that Jesus gave all the time. I believe that Jesus often found himself giving teaching that ran counter to the thinking that was very prevalent in the culture of his time. And I think we see that being exercised to the highest degree. And the greatest sermon we can read about in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to think about the Sermon on the Mount for just a few minutes. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brought forth some of the most radical teaching the world had ever known. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught many things that ran counter to the thinking of his culture and in ours today. For example, consider what he taught in Matthew 5 and verse number 44. There Jesus tells us to love our enemies. He tells us to do good towards our enemies, to even pray for them when they mistreat us. Well, you and I both know that most people in the world think that concept is just plain ridiculous. Most people in the world want to get even with their enemies. They want to hate their enemies and retaliate with evil towards them. Most people certainly don't want to pray for their enemies. They don't want to forgive their enemies. They don't want to exercise any kind of love towards their enemies. But that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. And what about what Jesus also taught in Matthew chapter 6? Remember verses 19 through 21, he talks about storing up treasures in heaven first. And in verses 33 through 34, he talks about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He talks about putting the will of God first and trusting that God will make sure that we have every essential thing we need to survive. That's what Jesus tells us to do. But like with our previous point, this is something else that most people in our world don't want to do. Most people in our world don't want to seek first the rule and authority of God. Most people in the world don't want to put their trust in God. Instead, most people want to put their trust in themselves. Most people want to trust what they can do by their own strength and by their own power. They want to focus primarily on satisfying their fleshly desires now with little or no thought about the rule and authority of God. And they also think about what Jesus taught in Matthew 7 and verse number 12, where Jesus tells us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. There Jesus tells us to treat other people like we want to be treated. You and I both know that something as simple as that, most people in our world just don't want to do. Instead of doing what Jesus says here, most people in the world are busy stomping over anyone who gets in their way to the top. They're more concerned with satisfying their desires and their wants right now, and they're willing to hurt and run over anybody in an effort to do that. I just want you to see tonight, my friends, is when we apply the teachings of Jesus in our lives, we're going to find ourselves being very different than the world. Do you see that? When we apply the teachings of Jesus, we're going to find ourselves out of step with our culture. We're going to be walking to the beat of a different drummer, but we're going to be pleasing God. We're not going to be like most people in the world, but we're going to be living in the way that God desires. We're going to be doing right and fulfilling our purpose in life, which is to glorify the one who made us. In fact, I submit to you that of all the things that Jesus taught that run counter to our culture, probably the most extreme and radical thing that he taught is not necessarily in the Sermon on the Mount, but maybe is in the chapter before us tonight. In just a moment, I want to read Luke 22, and I'm going to start with verse number 24. But before I do that, if you don't mind, I just want to first set the context for what we got going on in this section of Scripture. Brothers and sisters, in this section of Scripture, we find a dispute taking place among the apostles, the very men who were the closest to Jesus in his earthly ministry. On the very night in which he was betrayed and arrested by his enemies, at some point while they were eating the Passover, the apostles got into a competition over who is the greatest. They got into an argument over which one of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of God, and the attitude being expressed by them on this occasion was deeply upsetting to the Lord. In fact, I want you to notice what Jesus taught them in response to their dispute. In Luke 22, verse number 24, the Bible says there also arose a dispute among them, among the apostles, as to which of them was regarded to be the greatest. And Jesus responded to that dispute with these words. He said in verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is among you must become like the youngest and the leader like the servant. For who is greater? For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." I want you to notice how, according to Jesus, if the apostles and any of his followers want to become great in the kingdom of God, then they had to change their thinking. They had to radically change how they viewed greatness. They had to start thinking very different than the people who were living in the culture of their time. I think that Jesus makes that point very clear when he mentions the rulers of the Gentiles in verse number 25. Do you see that? When Jesus mentions the rulers of the Gentiles, he is actually contrasting how people in the world view greatness to how God views greatness. You see, like people in our time today, 2,000 years ago in Jesus' time, people were viewing greatness from the standpoint of power and lordship. Like the emperors and governors of Rome, a lot of people viewed greatness from the standpoint of bossing other people around and looking at the number of people they could get to serve them. That is exactly how people in the world viewed greatness. But I want you to notice, according to verse number 26, Jesus says, "It is not this way with you." It is not this way with you. In other words, that kind of mindset will not get one exalted in the eyes of God. It doesn't work that way for citizens who make up the kingdom of God. You see, according to Jesus, the great person in the kingdom of God is not the person who is sitting at the head of the table. It is not the person who is busy bossing other people around. The great person in the kingdom of God is the one who's washing the feet at the door. It is the one who's putting the needs of others first and attending to the needs of others. It is the one who is focused first on serving others and not on being served. You see, according to Jesus, the servant is the one who is greatest in the kingdom of God. The servant is the one who truly pleases God and glorifies God in his life. The servant is who Jesus says he is, according to verse number 27. I want you to notice that Jesus, the King of the world, deity in a human body, the very Son of God, the one who has all power and authority, Jesus says that he is not the person reclining at the table. He is not the one waiting around on other people to do for him, but rather Jesus, the one who has all authority and power, he is the one who is actively serving other people. That's who Jesus says he is. Here Jesus uses himself as the ultimate example of what it takes to be great in the kingdom of God. Jesus says that if we want to achieve greatness in the eyes of God, if we as disciples want God to exalt us, then we got to learn to become servants. We got to learn to focus on others first and not just ourselves. And ladies and gentlemen, what a radical concept that is. I mean, that just doesn't sound right in the mind of the average American. In fact, that didn't even sound right in the minds of the apostles. That didn't even sound right in the minds of the very men who followed Jesus more than anyone else when he was here on this earth. And maybe that will explain to us why on several occasions beyond this one, Jesus had to continue to give them teaching on this issue. I want to show you another example of this. Go to Matthew chapter 18, please. Look in your Bibles now in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse number 1. Now remember, in Luke chapter 22, we read about Jesus having to deal with this battle of competition between the apostles on the very night in which he was betrayed and arrested. Luke chapter 22. And notice, Jesus taught them on this occasion that the one who was great in the kingdom of God was the one who serves at the table. That's what Jesus taught them in that setting. But you see, even before those events took place, Jesus had to deal with the same problem right here in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse number 1, consider with me what the Word of God says. In Matthew 18, in verse 1, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of God? I want you to notice that before Jesus even asked the question in Luke chapter 22, the disciples asked it first. The disciples wanted to know point blank, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Peter wants to know, would it be him? James and John wanted to know, would it be them? Bartholomew and Thomas wanted to know, would it be them? And even though he could have, Jesus will not rebuke them for their foolish question. Instead, he's going to answer that question, and he's going to do it by using the visual aid of a child. Look at verse number 2. In Matthew 18 and verse 2, Jesus will respond to their question in this way. It says, and he called a child to himself, and he set that child before them. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is a very powerful thing, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is doing in this section of Scripture. Oh, this is extremely powerful. It is powerful. Because during these times, it is important for us to understand that children are not really viewed like they are in Western society today. You see, in Bible times, children were not protected and given rights. In fact, when you just drop down and look at verse number 25 of this very same chapter, you can see that during these times, children could actually be sold to a slave owner just because their father owed a debt. They had no social status at all. And therein lies the very point that Jesus is trying to make with this example. The point that Jesus is teaching his apostles here, if they really want to be great in the kingdom of God, then they first had to become nobodies here on this earth. They had to first totally humble themselves and submit themselves to one another and submit themselves to God, like Jesus did for them in John chapter 13 when he washed their dirty feet. If they wanted to become great in the kingdom of God, they would have to totally strip themselves of status and position. They would have to lower themselves and become servants. That's what Jesus taught in that section of Scripture. And then, let me show you one more example, please. Can I show you Mark chapter 10? Go to Mark chapter 10, please. And let's start reading with verse number 35. Mark 10, verse number 35. This may be the most familiar part of the Bible when it comes to this issue to us. In Mark 10, verse number 35, here, this text right here is actually parallel to what you find in Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. Now, on this occasion, Jesus is about to head up to the city of Jerusalem one last time before he is crucified for the sins of the world. He's going to Jerusalem one last time, but on the way there, guess what we find the apostles doing? Guess what? They're arguing over this issue. They're trying to be greater than one another. They're trying to be exalted over one another in the kingdom of God. Mark 10 and verse number 35 here, two of the apostles are actually singled out by the Holy Spirit. In verse 35, the scripture says, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Notice they want Jesus to be the genie in the bottle. And in verse number 36, he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized." They're talking about the suffering they were going to endure. But verse 40 says, "To sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those to whom it is prepared." Look at verse 41. Hearing this, hearing the words of James and John, the other 10 began to feel indignant towards them. And in verse 42, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to become first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Again, notice how Jesus lets the apostles know that their thinking was all wrong. Again, they were viewing greatness from the wrong mindset. They were viewing greatness like people in the world. Like people in the world, they were viewing greatness from the standpoint of prestige and power. They were viewing greatness from the standpoint of lording over and having authority over other people. That is how the apostles were viewing greatness. But once again, Jesus makes it very clear that it doesn't work that way in his kingdom. In Jesus' kingdom, greatness is not defined by the number of people we have serving us. It is not defined by how many people we can have to wash our feet, but rather it is defined by how much we're serving other people. It is defined by not focusing on ourselves, but focusing on others and trying to do things for other people. That is how you define greatness in the eyes of God. And I certainly understand that what you find in this section of Scripture looks very similar to what you found in Luke chapter 22. In fact, like what you find in Luke chapter 22. Notice again that Jesus used himself as the ultimate example of what it means to be a servant. Remember in verse 45 of Mark 10, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I want you to notice that before any of us even came into existence, Jesus served us at the highest possible level when he gave his life on the cross for our sins. Through the physical pain and anguish that Jesus went through on our behalf, by serving us first, we can actually sit here tonight with hope. We can actually be in this room tonight and have the hope of going to heaven to be with God. And we today can have a genuine relationship with God. I want you to notice here how Jesus blazed the trail when it came to this issue. Jesus doesn't just tell his people to become servants, but he leads in what it means to be a servant. He's demonstrated the qualities of being a servant over and over again. And I just want to submit to you this evening, my brothers and sisters, that God expects us to follow his example. God expects us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Like Jesus, God wants me and you, to be servants. Go in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Here, Philippians 2 and verse number 3. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, Philippians 2 and verse 3, he says this. He says, "Do nothing. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude or mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus." I want you to understand that what we find in these verses is to apply to me, is to apply to you, is to apply to every person who considers themselves to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe that these verses explain to us why God even made us in the first place. I think that we see here that God made us for the purpose of service. God made me for the purpose of service. God made you for the purpose of service. God made everything in the local church for the purpose of service. And I really want you to let that last point soak in.
I really want you to think about how God made everything in his local churches for the purpose of service. I want you to think about that in terms of elders or shepherds in the local church. Brothers and sisters, is it not true? Did not God make elderships in local churches for the purpose of service? Is that not true? Well, when you study the Word of God, do we not learn that kingdom leaders are not lords? They're not bosses like you have in your job 5 or 6 days out of the week, but they are servants. Do we not learn that elders have been put in a great position by God to serve the people of Jesus Christ in a very special way? Do we not learn that when we study the Word of God? I believe we learn that when we study the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is very clear on that point. I think the Bible teaches us very clearly that those who take the role of leadership, they're not church bosses. They're not those who are just busy giving orders to other people, but they are servants. They are men who have met the qualifications laid down in the Word of God, and they are servants. They are focused on helping people go to heaven to be with God. That is the main purpose of an eldership. And I really want you to listen to that. I really want us to really emphasize that point because, my friends, so often, local churches miss what this whole thing is all about. Now, while getting caught up in programs and meetings and budgets and various other things, so often local churches forget that their main purpose is to help each other go to heaven. That's what this thing is all about. This thing is all about helping us go to heaven and helping other people go to heaven. At the end of the day, elders are appointed to help people go to heaven. Deacons are appointed to help people go to heaven. Local churches are established so that a group of Christians can help each other go to heaven. Am I right about that? And that's what the Bible teaches. That's what this stuff is all about at the end of the day. Everything we do is for the purpose of service so we can all get to heaven. That is what our work is really all about. That is what God really wants us to be focused on. When we lose sight of that, my friends, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. Our priorities are not going to be what King Jesus wants them to be. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. I want to be very clear tonight when I say this. I'm by no means suggesting to you that shepherds or elders in a local church don't have authority, because the Word of God is very clear that they do have authority. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, I'm in the Word of God, and it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they can watch over your souls. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, because that would be unprofitable to you. I want you to notice that God says that his disciples, as members of this local church, we ought to submit to the authority of our elders or our spiritual shepherds. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that failure to submit to our elders or our shepherds is also a failure to submit to the chief shepherd, who is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not saying tonight that elders do not have oversight or authority in the local church. What we are saying is that when you look at the big scheme of their work, it's about rendering an act of service. That's what we're saying. We're saying that all kingdom leaders are focused on helping us gain the ultimate prize, and that is going to heaven so we can be with God. That's what it's all about. And I'm reminded of what Paul told the elders at Ephesus. Do you remember that? Acts 20, verse 28. Remember he said to them, therefore, take heed to yourselves, watch over your own souls, and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to do what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I want you to put that with what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1. In 1 Peter 5 and verse number 1, Peter has this to say about the issue. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Notice how in these verses, the Apostle Peter, who was an elder himself, he talks about the work of elders. He tells us that elders are not lords, but they're shepherds. That means they oversee, they lead, they feed, they care for, they protect the people of God. All of those things are works of service. These men, they serve the local family in this way. And I want you to know, my friends, I thank God every day. I thank God every day for the four good and godly men that we have being our shepherds here. Wouldn't you agree with that? We have four good and godly men who serve us in this capacity. And I thank God, I thank my God, that here in this place we have men who can lead and feed the family of God. They serve us in that way. And not only do I thank God for our four elders, but I also thank God, and I had to go back and look at the board again to make sure, because we just added another one, and the other one's in the walking booth. He'll blame me for that. But I thank God for our 11 deacons that we have. I'm just joking about that, David. I thank God for our deacons, because God in His Word is very clear when He says that deacons are also servants. And in fact, it is very interesting to me that when you look up the word deacon actually means to be a servant. Now, I certainly understand that in the Scriptures, that word is just sometimes used to talk about a disciple that renders an act of service for the family of God. That's exactly how it's used in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, when it's talking about the work of a Christian woman named Phoebe. But you see in other places in the Bible, like 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, the word deacon is used to describe men who possess certain skills and qualities that enable them to lead in acts of service among the family of God. It reminds me, actually, of what we find in Acts chapter 6. Go in your Bible now to Acts 6. In my understanding of the Scripture here, I believe in Acts 6, in the Jerusalem church, we're going to find a need come up in the Jerusalem church, and the first deacons are going to be appointed. That's my understanding of the Scripture there. But in Acts 6 and verse number 1, notice what's happening in the Jerusalem church. Acts 6 and verse 1, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, because we can't leave the work we're doing, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge." Notice that. We're going to put them in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word, and the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they shall Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Notice in this section of Scripture, we find the early disciples of the Jerusalem church, they were struggling to get all the tasks done in the local church. Do you see that? And the thing that is under specific consideration here is these widows. There were some widows in this church who needed some benevolence, and the apostles, they could not take their focus and attention from praying to God and teaching the Word of God. They got to stop those works to focus on this work. And so to make sure this work got done, the apostles instructed the congregation to look among them and appoint some qualified men to take the lead in making sure that work got done as well. Those men served the church in that way. I just want to show you that in the big scheme of things, God made the offices of elders and deacons for the purpose of service. That's the thing I really want you to see so far. But before we close, I do want to emphasize this to you. Before we close, I don't think our lesson will be complete without me telling you that you don't have to be an elder or a deacon to be involved in a work of service for the great King Jesus. In fact, beyond qualified men serving in God-ordained offices, I submit to you that because of all the work that we have to do just in this local church, God expects every disciple, to be a servant. God expects every disciple to be involved in a work of service. And I surely understand that the works we may do as individual disciples may vary from one disciple to another. I understand that. For example, did you know that if you were a Bible class teacher in this church, if you were a Bible class teacher, did you know that you are rendering an act of service? You are a servant. You absolutely are. You know, here in Jackson Heights Church, we are blessed to enjoy some great Bible classes, are we not? Our children are blessed to enjoy some great Bible classes. And those Bible classes are only able to take place because there are some saints behind the scenes, behind the curtain, who are organizing subjects, They're preparing materials, and they're spending several hours studying the Word of God to make those classes happen. I think that's something we've got to think about and appreciate each time we come together to study from the Word of God. We've got to remember that our Bible class teachers are servants. And so are people who conduct and organize our worship services. I mean, think about it. Today, we've been able, two times today, to enjoy sound and orderly worship services. And the only reason we've been able to do that, or one of the reasons why, is because somebody behind the scenes has scheduled and planned each one of these services. Someone behind the scenes has scheduled men to do various things so we can come together and give God an organized, glorious, and honorable worship service. And then also think about this. Here in this place, we're able to share outlines and bulletins and other teaching material because there are disciples behind the scenes who are making sure those things get written, printed, and made available to members of this congregation and to our guests before and after each service. And here we're able to take the Lord's Supper because somebody or a family prepares it before each service begins. And here we're able to keep a church budget. Because there's some men who keep track of the money. They count the money. They update our financial reports. And right now we're able to enjoy this comfortable, clean, and now cool auditorium. Because Larry or someone made arrangements for these things to get done. Someone cleans this building each week so that we can come together and worship God in a clean environment. And this week our children, your grandchildren, they're going to be able to come together and enjoy some wonderful vacation school Bible classes. They're going to be able to do that because some people behind the scenes have volunteered to teach and decorate classrooms and greet visitors. And some men are going to be leading our children and singing praises to God. And beyond these things that we do throughout each week, there are sick and shut-ins that are being cared for and checked on. Our website is always being updated. Various men are taking a lead part in the worship services. Maintenance issues are being addressed. Bereaved families are being assisted. Bible class materials for the young people and the adults are being prepared. Evangelized materials are being purchased and made available. CDs of sermons are being copied and made available. Special services and events are being planned. Hospitality is being extended to several disciples. Bible studies with the lost are being performed. New converts are being grounded in the faith. Special men's and women's Bible studies are being conducted. And people who need ride the services, they're being attended to. The list can go on and on. The list can go on and on, my friends. So many people here in this place, they do so many things behind the scenes to help God's work in this location prosper. And certainly we give God the glory for every good thing that is done in this place. We give God the glory for everything we do together as a local church. The only reason I am sharing those things with you is because I want to show you that every disciple, it doesn't matter who you are, every disciple can be a servant. I want to show you tonight that you are important. It doesn't matter who you are. You are a Christian. You are important to this work. You are important in the kingdom of God. I want you to understand that if you are a child of God, there is some work for you to do in the kingdom of God. Whether it's being a kingdom leader, or being a Bible class teacher, or being an encourager, or being an inviter, or being somebody who has maintained this facility, we all have different things that we can do in the kingdom. We all have different talents and abilities that we can serve in the kingdom of God. The point is, whatever talent God has given us, whatever talent God has given you, whatever talent God has given me, let's embrace it. Let's embrace it. Let's love it. Let's thank God for it, and let's use it to serve one another, to serve the lost and teach them the Word of God, and let's use these talents to help us all go to heaven. That's what this is all about. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12 and verse number 6, when Paul says of Christians, since we have gifts that differ. Your gifts are not the same as mine, maybe. But they differ according to the grace given to us. Each one, though, is to exercise them accordingly. And then Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, the Apostle Peter says this about the very same subject. He says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, what are we to do with it? Employ it in the service of one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do one as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do one who is serving by the strength by which God supplies. Why? So that in all things Christ may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. is a blessing to be part of this local church. It is such a blessing. My family and I have been blessed to be part of this church for a little over 18 months now, and I want you to notice as we continue to grow as a church, we got to understand that we're going to need more work to get done as a result of that growth. The more you grow, the more work that needs to be done. And that means we're going to need more and more workers in this church. We're going to need for every single member of this church to always strive to imitate the mindset of Jesus, to always strive to live the life of Jesus Christ. Always remember that Jesus was humble, and he had the best interest of others in mind. Jesus was unselfish, and he didn't sit back and wait on other people to do for him. Jesus was always busy taking the initiative to do for other people, and that's what we have to do as well. Like Jesus, we got to be busy looking for some work to do in the kingdom of God, and that is a way of life that requires a lot of prayer. It requires a lot of hard work. It requires a lot of appreciation and love for all God has done for us. It requires how we never forget. Even the apostles struggled with this, and how Jesus had to teach them constantly on what it means to be a servant over and over again. Jesus taught those men about developing the mind of a servant and living the life of a servant. In fact, remember, Jesus exercised what it means to be a servant to the highest degree. But in Mark chapter 10, verse number 45, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for men." I want you to notice how Jesus served us to the highest degree. When he gave his life on the cross for our sins, it is important that we understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sins because he had none. He was dying for our sins. He was dying for me, and he was dying for you. Jesus' life was all about being a servant. You know, it is a shame that so many people go through life wasting their time with sinful living, and they forget what their life is all about. They forget about God, and they forget about other people. But my friends, that does not have to be you. You can be a servant of God. You can be a servant of one another. You can be a servant of your brethren. You can be a servant of the lost. You can do all those things. But it starts with striving to be like Jesus and submitting ourselves fully to him. Would there be someone here tonight who in any way who needs to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Whether it means you respond to the gospel of being immersed in the waters of baptism, or if it means you examine your life tonight and you need us to serve you by praying for you because you're willing to repent of some sin, whatever spiritual need you may have tonight, we are willing to serve you because we're going to serve one another as God's people. Can we help you with that in any way? If so, come to the front and stand as we sing.